forget it, Bill and I were out cutting a tree a couple days ago, and Bill's a handyman. Bill knows how to do a lot more things than I do, but I know how to do one thing, and I know how to cut trees. And so I'm out there, and Bill's helping me, and I've got my steel. There's only one type of chainsaw. There's no another, nothing other than a steel. I've got like, I know, I've seen my guys show. It's like riding a Harley. You pull into a group of bikes on a Honda, a group of Harley bikers on a Honda, and like, who are you? You're one of those subpar motorcycle riders, right? Yeah, so I got my steel out there, cranked up the saw, made my notch, and if you don't know it, on the steel saws at least, you have a sight guide. And you can get down there with that saw and you can look down that sight, and that will tell you if you're where your notch is, where that tree's gonna go. Now, given that the lean is not too exaggerated. So this tree had a little bit of lean toward a trampoline set and a zip line. So I said, I need to compensate a little bit. So I didn't trust my sight. And I related, as Bill and I were talking about this later, is how sometimes we don't trust God. God is telling us something, and we're like holding our hand out going, I know better. I know better. I know you're God, and you created everything, and you know everything, but on this particular thing, I know better. And that was how I was with that saw. And I said, I need to compensate a little bit and line it up towards some other trees. If I'd have lined it up and trusted my sight, the tree would have gone between those trees and would have been perfect. However, I lined it up and sent it into a bunch of other trees, and it almost hung up and caused a lot of problems. Well, it did hang up, didn't it? And it had undercut it and it caused a lot of problems. And so I equated this to when God is telling us something, when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and he speaks differently to all of us, right? I mean, you know, I've heard people, we had four missionaries here from Mississippi. They're going to help us out with, I call it kids camp. It's vacation Bible school. And we went around last night. We have probably, I'm hoping 20, 25 this year. And we went to the other trailer park you told us about. And you know, we go to the poorest areas in this county. And we go there for a reason, because people are hungry for God. And you know, you're wasting your time going to talk to people that are not hungry for anything. It's like talking to the missionaries. If you ever wanted to go fishing, where would you go? A pond where nothing's biting. They don't care about what you're presenting there. Or would you go to somewhere where the fish are hungry? And what did Jesus say? I will make you a fisher of who? Men. So I used to tell, when I would come back from El Salvador and Colombia and places like that in Peru, I would tell all the pastors here in America, I'd say, hey, if you got paid for converts, like a car salesman got paid for car sales, every one of us would quit our pastorships in America and move to South America, because the people are hungry. They want the word of God. They don't have, they're not satisfied. They're hungry for Jesus. But anyway, I made that analogy with Bill, and I thought I'd bring that up, is that sometimes when we think we know right, and we turn that sight in another direction, and we end up in problems, with problems that we didn't need to have. So we need to trust what God's telling us. So today's sermon, we're going to keep going into Romans, is talking about being conformed. Conformed is not a word that I really like, because at my heart, I am a rebel. And if you look at the life of Jesus, was he a conforming guy, or was he a rebel?
He was a rebel.
He was a rebel. Because he went against the established religion at that time and said, you don't even know who I am. I'm the one who Moses wrote about. I'm the one who gave the promises to Abraham. I'm the one who created the entire world, everything that you see. Yes, Jesus did. We think, oh, the Father created it. No, read your Bible. Jesus is the creator of all things, and he is the savior of all things. And so when we read about this conform, we say conform. What does that mean? It's an inner change of nature. It's an inner change of nature. And if we have an inward change, how is it reflected? In our outward change. But don't be deceived, because even the devil masquerades as an angel of light. And so many people around the world are deceived because they'll look at the Pope or something. Oh, he's got his big white robe on and his big hat, and he's saying all these religious things, and he's saying everything that pleases the people, and everybody's clapping for him, and we think, oh, that guy is so holy. Okay? And we think, you know, and I'm not talking bad about the Pope or anything, I'm just saying, he's no holier than you are. If he's a believer, we all have the same God. We all have the same Spirit.
Amen.
Amen? So you can't say, you know, our righteousness is the same as Jesus' righteousness because he has accounted his righteousness unto us.
Yes.
That'll blow you away if you think about that for a minute. You're saying my righteousness is as good as Jesus? Yes, because it's his righteousness that makes us righteous.
Amen.
That blows me away. Because I know, I'm not a sinner anymore. I used to be a sinner. Now I am a saint because I am bought by the blood of Christ. Amen?
Yes.
For no other reason. Jesus plus nothing. But we want, as people want to add something to it, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to give money to the church, you got to say prayers 10 times a day, get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and do your religious duties, and then you got to be real kind to people. Where does it say that in the Bible? But a conformity, it says you need to believe. That's it. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And John 6:4 tells us that. John 6:40 says that this is the will of God. You ever want to know what the will of God is? Well, what's the will of God for my life? What is his will? That you believe in his Son. And that by doing so, I will raise you up on the last day. That's the will of God. So conformity, we look at it. Believers in the world, we're not the same as the world. Because we're conformed to the image of Christ. We're not the same. And so this is why the world bothers us. Or the world should bother us as believers. So his Spirit is in us. We have the mind of Christ, 2 Corinthians. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. But as a believer, we have the mind of Christ. So we can spiritually discern what's good, what's evil. The world cannot. So Romans 8, we'll start in verse 18. And Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 21. Now we've been in Romans for a few weeks now. And I mean, Romans chapter 8 for a few weeks. Because there's so much in Romans chapter 8 that needs to be digested and explained. And so it starts with, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What's the glory that's within us? Jesus Christ. That's the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's his image in us. And so for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Now this is coming in the future. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. God did never intended for man to walk in the flesh. He always intended for man to walk in the Spirit. So go back to the garden. Most people will say the sin of Adam was disobedience. I will say it's more than that. It's unbelief. It's not trusting God. Just like me with that chainsaw. I'm not trusting my sight. I know better. I could eat of that tree. Okay, so Adam's sin at its core was unbelief.
Yeah.
Not disobedience. Which unbelief is disobedience. And we talked about this morning in our little Bible study. When you believe, you have become obedient. Because most of the time we think about obedience as a set of rules. There they are, Ten Commandments right there. Right there on the wall. Ten Commandments, and I've got to follow every one of those. And if I don't, God's going to get me. No. The Ten Commandments are there for you to say, wow, I'm indicted. I'm guilty. Because remember, Jesus comes along and he ups the ante. He says, I say to you, the Moses said, if you thou shalt not commit adultery, I say to you, if you look upon another woman in lust, you've committed adultery. Woo! Okay, man. I think we're all indicted. I say, if you have even had contempt for your brother in your heart, you have committed murder. Ooh, I've hated my brother before. Ooh, I'm indicted. And you go down the list. Well, what's the answer? What do I got to do now, God? Believe in my son.
That's right.
Believe that he is your salvation. He is your way. I am the way, the truth, the life, Jesus said. I am that door. Enter anyone that enters by any other means is a thief. That means if you're trying to work your own way, you're a thief. If you're trying to be good in of yourself, you're a thief. And so we go here, it says the whole creation is groaning. And we see this, and I go around our little lot in Timberlakes. We've got 1 acre. That's all. 1 acre. So, well, that's a lot of land. Well, no, not in the millions and billions of acres around the world. That's nothing. But just within that 1 acre, I cannot keep up with the imposters. What do you mean, Chuck, about imposters? The weeds. They're imposters, and they're real evil because they'll come in right beside a pretty little, what are those flowers we got that are blooming now?
Iris.
Irises. And the lady that owned the house before planted these beautiful irises, and they come out for about 3 or 4 weeks. And right next to them will be one of those hound's tongues or one of those thistles. Yeah. And I'm like, man, I can't spray that. I'll kill my beautiful iris. And so I'm down there on my hands and knees trying to gently pull that weed out. And so I think about this and I say, God didn't create the world this way. We're looking at an earth that has fallen. I look forward to one day when I can be in heaven and I can be friends with the mosquitoes and they won't bite me. Right? Because we're looking at a fallen state. We're looking, you know, I'm thinking, did God create mosquitoes just to bite us and torment us? I'm thinking, no, this is the fall. We're looking at a fallen world. We're looking at a fallen civilization. And we're looking at a sinful world. Another illustration, 2 years ago when it was so much snow, the deer were getting out in the roads and there were hundreds of deer getting run over because they had nowhere to walk. And there's this, I'm pulling out of Timberlakes, there's this one little doe and she can barely walk. And she's just withered. You can see the rib bones. And this was toward the end of the winter and she's just barely making it. And I'm thinking, God, it's a tough world. There's a lot of suffering going on, God. Why? Why is the point? You created this little baby Bambi. Why? Why is it so hard? And then I keep thinking, you know, God is good. His purpose is good. And we're going to see that in a minute, that no matter all our sufferings and stuff that's going on, our destination, where we're going, our destination is not here. We die. It doesn't, our life does not end. It just has begun. Because as a believer, we are living for eternity. So we see that the whole creation here is subject. And going on to Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Yeah. Introduce man and introduce sinful man and he will destroy everything. God is the only one who's going to redeem us. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. So we're kind of like going, here I am, Lord, beam me up. I'm ready. I'm ready anytime. And this, as a believer, we have no fear. We had the missionaries out in the park the other day and we're walking around. I said, guys, we're going to walk among the enemy camp. We're going to walk among people that hate us. We're going to walk among people that were going to mock us and make fun of us and despise us. I said, but we have no fear. We walk with no fear because God is with us. In the Bible, anywhere in the Bible where you see the word fear, it says, do not fear. Do not be concerned. Do not be anxious. It only says to fear one time, and that is fear God. But as a believer, that fear is only respect out of him. Because as a believer, we don't have to fear God. He's our Father. So fear is not something that we believers walk in. And so the hope, but it keeps going here, but hope that is seen, for in this hope we were saved. That's the redemption of our bodies. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. And Paul's just making a point here. Who hopes for what they already have? Well, it's obvious. You know, if you already have, you know, I'm hoping one day I'll have a nice big house. Well, if you already have that, you're not hoping for that anymore. But if you don't have that, you are. And is what he's saying here is we're hoping for the return of Christ. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Hate that word. I am not a patient person. And I think some of us in here probably not either. But we wait for it patiently because we know what he has for us is good. So Romans 8:26 says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Listen to this. We don't even know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So we don't even know what we pray, so the Spirit is interceding for us to say, you know, Chuck, you're praying about this, but I know your heart, and I know what's best for you, so I'm going to intercede. And so, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here's the verse that is so famous. We quote it all the time. Romans 8:28. And we've probably heard this growing up as kids. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Are you a believer?
Yes.
You've been called. And we won't get into Calvinism and all that other kind of stuff, but we will a little bit. Because I like to beat up on them a little bit. My brother's a Calvinist. I said, bro, God did not create some people to be destroyed. I'm sorry. This is talking about two groups of people. This is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And when you make it an individual thing, we go into error. So we're going to talk about that in a minute. But for those God foreknew, how many people did God foreknew?
All.
Every one of us. None of us are an accident or a surprise. You know, you talk about and grow up in high school and you see the one girl that she's kind of walking around in shame because she's kind of showing. And then nobody wants to kind of talk to her because we know what you've been doing. And that's shameful. And you weren't married and now you're, and we shame her. And even the Christians do this. I'm like, what's wrong with us people? How much have you been forgiven? And you're going to sit here and judge her? You know, what's wrong with us as a church when we do that? You know, she made a mistake. I've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. But we would kind of, but we would see, you know, if you're walking around and God knew that was going to happen. God knew that little baby was coming to the earth. That's no accident. But we used to say, oh, she had an accident. There's no accident in God's kingdom. Every one of us is significant enough in here that he died individually for you. He looked, he said, the joy that was before him, he laid it all down at the cross for the joy that was set before him. That is you. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, you know what, I made a big mistake creating these human beings and all this creation, and I'm just going to wipe it out again like I did in the, almost did in the flood. Just be done with it. But he loves us that much because we're created in his image. And he wants that relationship restored, what Satan has tried to take away. So he foreknew, who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. Read the words here. People. Now, the Calvinists will say, oh, see, here it is. It's like God going down the aisle and saying, I'll take you, but not you. I'll take you, but not you. I'll take you, but not you. And that's where we pull things out of context. In the Bible. And you can take verses from the Bible out of context and make up anything you want to make up. And I always use the illustration, I can give you three Bible verses that will convince you that you need to go kill yourself. Right from the Bible. Judas went out and hung himself. That's the scripture. Jesus comes along and says, go and do likewise. That's a scripture verse. And then Jesus comes along and says, whatever thou doest, do it quickly. So I have just taken three verses out of context to convince you, and this is how cults form. This is how, you know, remember Waco?
Yeah.
You know, remember the Jones Massacre and all that kind of stuff? This is what happens when we don't read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This is why I like this type of expository teaching, because we're going through verse by verse the entire Bible. It may take us a while. I may not be around by the time we get through it, but we're going to try. So he foreknew us all. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of God. The key word here is predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. We talked about that earlier in Romans chapter 5. How we're justified by what? His blood. Yeah, faith. We're justified by faith, by his blood. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. He justified, he glorified. Amen. And this is for all. Now, what Paul is doing here is comforting the believers. This whole verse 8:28 through 30 is a comforting message to the believers at that time. He's saying, I know you're going through sufferings. In fact, the whole earth is going through this. The whole earth is falling. The whole earth is groaning because of the sin and because of the fallen state. And he says, but I'm going to comfort you with these words. He said, God has you. He foreknew you. He blessed and predestined you to be what? Conformed to his Son, not conformed to the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be conformed to his Son. So this is talking about predestined growth in every believer. This is what we're talking about here. Amen. Good to see you guys. So we move on to 2 Peter. I'm going to show you where this calling of God is not just to the few and to the select. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 and 9. What does it say here? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to what? Perish. But what? Everyone come to repentance. What is repentance again, guys?
Turning away.
Turning away and changing your mind. Okay? Do we need to repent every day?
No.
Do we need to confess our sins every day? No. That doesn't forgive us. The blood of Christ is the only thing that forgives us. So when we repent one time. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. I don't know. I can't work my way into the kingdom. So therefore, I surrender and I change my mind about who you are. You are truly God. And I am not. That is true repentance.
Amen.
Changing your mind about who he is. And so that's what God wants us to do. He wants everyone to change their mind. That's the Greek meaning of that word. He wants everyone to change their mind. Everyone that's going their own way, that's trying to do their own religion, that's trying to perform. I call it performance-based religion. And I've tried that. Believe me, I'm a fourth-generation Southern Baptist preacher. And I tried to be as good as I could. Every morning I'd get up, God, please let me just be good for one day and not make any sin or mistakes. And I've told you this, but by the time I pull out of my driveway, someone will cut me off and I will tell them they were number one. And I'm, oh God, I did it again. I failed you again. And after a while, this actually divides you from God. Because you say, I'm not worthy. I can't even keep telling people they're number one. I'm not worthy. And Jesus is saying, oh, you're worthy. Because I knew what you're going to do before you even did it. Psalm 139. I know the thoughts in your mind before you think them. This is who God is. I know the lips, the words on your lips before you speak them. This is our God. You think he's surprised? Nothing surprises him. You think he's disappointed? He cannot be disappointed in you. You can't say we have an all-knowing God and then say, oh, I guess he's disappointed in me. How is that possible? He already knows our next words. He gives us our next breath. This is who we serve. So he doesn't want anyone to perish. It doesn't say a select few that were predestined, a select few that were chosen. That's out of context. And we're going to see this here in a minute. We'll move on to the next verse out of Romans 10. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Okay? There used to be a big difference. Remember, the Jews were of the covenant, and it did not extend to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the pagan, whoring people. You know, and the Jews were the ones that were trying to keep the law of Moses and trying to do the right thing and worship the God, you know, of Yahweh. And they never could do it. They kept being disobedient. And God said, I have a solution. I'm going to send my own son. And he's going to do what you could not do. And on that cross, he said, it is finished. And he sat down. When Jesus sits down, guys, we can sit down too. We can rest in that. We don't have to continue trying to perform to impress him. He's already impressed with you. He died for you. We don't have to have this performance-based life that we went around. How am I doing today, God? Am I good enough today? Have I done enough today? Have I given enough money to the poor? And what else do you want me to do, God? I'll stay up 24/7. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? God says, sit down. Just rest. Enjoy what I have done for you. Look at me. I'm sitting down. I'm resting, and it is finished. There's no more work to be done. I did it. We can have peace in that. That's the peace that we have as believers that the world does not have. The world is still out there trying to find God somewhere and climb the ladder. The problem with climbing the ladder, the higher you go, the harder it falls, it hurts when you fall off. There's no ladder to climb. Jesus took that ladder away and put a cross up. So I'm going to go up there for you. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all men. Not just some. Not just a few select people. I will draw all men. Now, are all men going to be in heaven? No. No. It's clear that you have to believe. The only way to the Father is through the Son. That's the only way. And he says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. And he richly blesses all who call upon him. If you have called upon, you are blessed. And we're not talking about materialism here. We're talking about spiritual blessings that no one can take from you. We're talking about that peace in the middle of the storm. And everything's going to hell in a handbasket around you. And you're sitting there going, but God, it ain't over yet.
Amen.
God is my rescuer. He is my redeemer. He is my all in all. It ain't over yet. I may be in a little dark cloud right now, but he's going to bring me through. When I'm not faithful, he is faithful. Amen. So he says, everyone, I'm sorry, does that say, did I read that right? Everyone or just some people? Everyone. And another version says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
Well, Chuck, it can't just be that simple. I'm sorry, that's called the simplicity of the gospel. It's that simple, because if it was any more difficult, we wouldn't make it. We would not make it. So we move on to the next verse. Did you get to choose Christ? Now, there's religious philosophies out there, theologians that'll, you know, like I say, take one verse here and one verse there and make up their own religion and make up their own doctrine. And they'll say, no, you didn't get to choose Christ. Christ chose you. And, And you were created for wrath and destruction, but you were created for and I asked a Calvinist one time, I said, how do you know if you're saved? How do you ever know? I base my salvation on the finished work of Jesus Christ. What do you base yours on? How you're doing today? Good luck with that. Because you're going to have a bad day. And you think you're going to go confess your sins? And that's going to forgive you? Confession never forgave anyone. The blood of Christ did.
Amen.
Like, I'm going to ask some special prayer, and then God, about 5 minutes later, is going to say, oh yeah, you're forgiven. No, you're forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb. Not because of your words. And so, when you, it says, you were included in Christ. See, yes, we get to choose Christ. Listen to this. You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. You have to hear it first. This is why Jesus said, go. He didn't say invite people to come to church. He said, go. What did we do the other night? We went out in the park. We went out on the streets. We went out into the world. And we're just waiting for the opportunity to spread the good news. What's the good news? Jesus died for your sins. If you believe in him, you will have eternal life. Do I need to join your church? Nope. Do I need to get 10%? Nope. You can give 100% if you want. You can give 1% if you want. You can give nothing if you want. And it all comes down to him. So we see, when you believed, you were marked in him. Now watch this. You heard first the message of truth. We just went over this in Hebrews, talking about how if you don't believe, there's no longer a sacrifice remaining. It was talking about Hebrews, and we take that sometimes to mean, oh, I can't sin anymore, or God's going to cast me out. No. God has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. He died 2,000 years ago. All your sins that you've committed even today were in the future when he died for you. And so, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. I love this. You couldn't get out if you wanted to. You're sealed. You cannot lose your salvation if you wanted to. You just all of a sudden just get up and have a really bad day. You think, oh my God, I've lost my salvation. Well, then you're thinking performance. Instead of resting in the knowledge that his performance, not mine, his performance on the cross is what marked me, marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Who is a deposit doing what? Guaranteeing. Anybody ever had a guarantee? Anybody like guarantees? I like them, I just can't afford them all the time. Every time I go to Walmart, hey, you want to guarantee this for 2 years? No. You know, it's cheap enough, I'll buy another. But what about if we came with a guarantee that once we believed, we were marked in him and sealed with him, and no matter what happened after that, you could go out and murder somebody. I'm not saying we would. Could you? Yeah. How was that, Chuck? David, Bathsheba, Uriah, Moses was a murderer. Read your Bible. Moses, David, all the mighty men of God, all of them had sinned and did terrible things, evil things. Where's David today? With the Lord. With the Lord. Why? Because of his faith. Abraham, his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Noah, his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Enoch, his faith was accounted to him. Everybody, even before the cross, it was their faith looking towards the coming of the Messiah. Looking toward the redemption, their redemption. It was never by works. It was never by the law. It's always been by faith. Amen.
Amen.
So the promised Holy Spirit, who's the deposit, guarantee in our inheritance, until when? The redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. And then we have 1 John 1, 2-2. He is the propitiation for our sins. I mean, in other words, he is that stand-in. He is what had to be done. He had to take our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of who? The whole world.
Amen.
Here again, this destroys the false doctrine of some people are selected, some people are not. This is for the sins of the whole world. Our growth in Christ is guaranteed. Why don't we all stand? Our growth in Christ is guaranteed. Think about this. He predestined us. He called us. And notice how predestined comes before even calling. Because he knew. He looked into the future and he said, hey, I know you, I know you, I know you, I know you. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I knew your substance yet unformed. And I'm going to carry you through. Because I know you're not going to be able to live up to the holy standard that I require. So I'm going to send my only son. And he is going to be that standard. And we can rejoice in that. And he's called us by name. It says when the second coming comes, he will call us by name. He's going to give us a new name that nobody knows. We're all going to get a new name, just like he renamed Abraham. And he renamed Simon Peter. Because he gives us a new life and a new creation. We're going to get a new name. We're going to get a white stone. And on it is written a new name, and only known to him. And he has justified us. That means he has said, you are not guilty anymore. You don't have to walk around feeling guilty about what you did last night or yesterday or you didn't do. Something you thought I need to do, but I didn't do. And I feel guilty because I haven't gone and seen this person. I told him I would go see him or whatever. You don't have to walk around feeling guilty. He's justified us. He has also glorified us. Glorified us because the Son of the living God lives in us. So we can be confident in where we're headed. We can be confident when the storm comes that he's going to bring us through. As he walked out on the water and calmed the seas. And as he was asleep in the boat, and the disciples were so upset, and they're like, Jesus, wake up. What are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Can't you see the waves are coming into the boat, the scripture says. And it was about to sink the boat. And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. In other words, you don't know who's in the boat, do you? I created the wind. Watch this. Be still. The disciples were like, wow, who is this guy? So if God himself in the flesh, Jesus, God himself in the flesh, come down, is asleep in the boat, if he's not worried, what are you worried about? If he's asleep in the boat, you can go to sleep too, literally. Okay, Jesus, I'm watching you. If you're sleeping, I'm sleeping because I know you ain't worried about nothing. That's the rest we find in him. That's the peace we find in him. Amen. Father, thank you for another word today, Lord, and thank you for all that are here. Lord, just we pray that you encourage them and strengthen them and just open our eyes, Lord, to who you really are and what you've done for us and the love that you have for us. Not the condemnation, the love. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. For Jesus not come in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And Lord, we rejoice in that.